Hey y'all, welcome back. Yeah, I'm Danny.
Yeah. I'm Jenny.
I'm Davian.
And we're Three Ply Chord. So before we do anything, let's just go ahead and jump into some prayer. Davian, can you lead us in prayer?
Everyone, close your eyes and bow your heads unless you're driving. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, God. And God, I pray that all the people who are listening will be blessed by with the words you want us to say, God. And Father God, I also ask that everything we say, speak of, or talk about, God, that it be influenced by the Spirit and by your will, Father God. We pray that you will allow us to be able to convey your message and for the people listening to be able to hear and feel and receive the said message, God. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and bless everyone's day, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the message that we have for you guys today is going to be a little on the longer side. So what we decided to do is, instead of doing a game, we wanted to just kind of broaden your horizons and just kind of let you guys in on a couple of Christian songs that we really enjoy, mm-hmm. that we're kind of obsessed with lately, and just kind of drop it on your guys' feed, yeah. I guess, so that you guys can take a look. Davian or Jenny, which one you guys want to go first?
I have one, but I only have one that I've been listening to like on repeat every day.
Yeah.
And it's a Spanish song though, and it's called Pasará by Abner Himley, I think is his name. Mm-hmm. And the lyrics are literally just saying, like, if he said that he's going to do it, then he'll do it.
Oh, that's powerful.
Yeah, and yeah. It's literally starts out with the same God. I think it's the same God who, like, spoke to Abraham, promised me this, and the same God who spoke to Moses said to me, I am that I am. It's just really, really good. Mm-hmm. So I listen to that when I'm, like, praying and trying to, like, be in the moment with God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Good.
I
didn't know we were giving descriptions. I should have listened to my song.
Only because I have one song.
Okay. You want
to
go?
Yeah. I think for me, if anyone like listens to a lot of secular music, you guys probably have heard of like 505 Arctic Monkeys or like the Arctic Monkeys. That's what the group is called. Well, I know of a Christian group that sounds like similar to them. So if that's your, you know, your preferred genre of music, you know, that very chill, relaxed type vibe. One band that I love to listen to, they're called, I don't even know how to pronounce this right. It's like Coqui, right? And the song is Ven Conmigo, but it's in English. So yeah, it's pretty good. Yeah, it basically just talks about, you know, a realization of Christianity. You know, this entire song talks about like, oh, we tend to do this, but hey, let's try to be more aware when we're doing stuff and try to be aware of what you're directing it to. So, you know, if you like the whole Arctic Monkey vibe, Arctic Monkeys vibe, you guys would definitely love this band. So give them a listen.
Oh, okay. I have like 10 songs, but I'm only going to say like, there's an artist that I've been obsessed with, and I found him on TikTok, and it's Shaya Zamora. I have been obsessed with his music lately. And it's Holding On or Unveil. Those are really good. I also found The Prodigal by Josiah Queen. That one is more of like a folky vibe, and it reminds me of like the Prodigal Son story, mm-hmm. you know, but it's mm-hmm. so good. Like, I will be screaming it in my car because it's just so good. I've got more, and I found a lot more on TikTok that I just really enjoyed. But for now, I think
that was a lot.
Yeah, that's pretty much it. So yeah. Hopefully you guys enjoy.
Hopefully we can add clips of those songs.
Yeah.
But not
or at least like a screenshot.
Yeah.
Like,
that's good.
Yeah.
Or if we make this on YouTube, we can possibly make like a playlist or something.
Oh, that's cool.
Oh yeah, that's good. Yeah. I like that.
You do it.
Gotcha.
okay, let's just go ahead and jump in. And Jenny, what do you have for us today?
So this is gonna be posted probably on a Saturday, possibly.
Hopefully,
fingers crossed. And so this Sunday is actually Easter Sunday.
Woo.
Yeah, and then tomorrow, no, Friday.
Friday, so it's
is Good Friday. So with it being the Holy Week, I wanted to go ahead and like read the story to you guys of Jesus, his actual like crucifixion and resurrection, because I sat with myself and I was like, I've never actually read it myself. Like, I know the story. I've heard the story my entire life, and I've never actually sat down and read it. And when I did, I was literally like crying. Like, it is so intense. And I really think it'll be a blessing to people. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. Chapter 26 is where we'll start out. So in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all like different perspectives of the one story, one narrative. And kind of in the last, I think the last episode, we were all talking about our mom's like health crisis or whatever. And Evian said, what did you say? You think so? My mom was really sick. And Dani said she had a major surgery. And then I said she had thyroid cancer. Mm-hmm. And it was three totally different things that we said, but we were all talking about the same story, and all those things with were true.
Details.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what the Gospels do. They have one big narrative, but they have different perspectives because they're written by different ones of the disciples. And so there's going to be moments that we might jump from Matthew to Mark or Matthew to John, and just get extra details that we didn't see in Matthew, but it's not a contradiction. It's just a different angle to look at the story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So with that being said, I want to get right into it because this is a lot of material. So we're going to be breaking it down into the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Okay, with Matthew 26. Levian, if you can start reading Matthew 26, verse 1.
Sure. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified."
Okay, so the Passover is just a celebration of the Israelites being freed from Egypt. And so they do this like all the time, and he's saying the Passover is coming, we're going to have this big feast, and then I'll be delivered up. So he's already telling them, like, guys, I'm going to be crucified soon, you know. Okay, keep reading.
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priests, whose name was Cephas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper — wow, that's already impactful right there. That's already impactful. Back then, you know, lepers were just ostracized. They literally had to be set outside of, like, towns and had to be sitting. That's crazy.
And wow. In the study Bible, it actually makes a note of that, saying if Simon the leper owned a house, it's because he was already healed.
Yeah, wow. I see it, yeah.
Yeah, so most likely Jesus already healed him at some point that we don't know of, but yeah, so it is cool.
Wow, okay. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor."
Okay, Donnie, if you can go to the book of John, chapter 12, and read verses 4 through 6. So what we see here so far, Jesus is telling his disciples, like, okay, guys, Passover is going to come, and then I'm going to be given up to be crucified. At the same time, let's think of, like, a scene change. The chief priests are plotting, how can we kill Jesus, right? And then the scene switches back to Jesus and the disciples, and they're going to the house of this man, Simon the leper, and a woman comes and pours over this super expensive perfume over Jesus.
You said 4 through 6?
Mm-hmm.
All right. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it.
Yeah, so here we already know. So in the book of Matthew, we see the woman's pouring the fragrance oil over Jesus. And it just says one of the disciples were like, why are you wasting all that when you could sell it and give it to the poor? And reality is that disciple was actually stealing from Jesus and like pocketing the money. And he wasn't actually concerned about, you know, the poor. He was concerned about, like, you're wasting money that could have been mine. Mm-hmm. And we already kind of see the character of Judas. And it also begs the question, like, how long was he stealing from Jesus? You know, like, How long was he keeping that up? Was it always ever since he started? You know? I don't know, but...
But you know what?
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. What I find super interesting about right here is it talks about the woman willingly giving up this offering. And as she gives up this offering, she's being ridiculed by someone else. You know, whenever you are doing something for God, there's going to be people constantly trying to bring you down afterwards, whether it be just verbally, whether it be just with emotional little tags like saying, oh, but weren't you doing this just a week ago? Or, you know, it makes no sense. Why are you praying when you're about to eat? Like, it's just food. Like, a lot of the times when you're offering up something to God, people will try to tear you down from it.
Your sacrifice is not going to be understood by many.
And that's exactly a point that I had written down. Mm-hmm. So read the book of John, chapter 12, verse 3.
Verse 3. Mm-hmm. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil.
So in the book of Matthew, we just see that she's just a random woman. We don't know who she is. In the book of John, we see that this is Mary. And the verse before that, we know this is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that are here. Another story that maybe we'll get to one of these days. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And he died and Jesus brought him back to life.
Mm-hmm. And this, so that happens actually literally a couple of passages before chapter 12 in John. So it's literally like right after Jesus brings him back that they're having the Passover celebration.
Yeah. And so my point was exactly that, like, people won't understand your sacrifice because they don't know your struggle. Like, they don't understand your, I heard this one phrase, they won't understand your worship because they don't know your war. And that's okay. Like, it wasn't, her pouring the oil wasn't for Judas's appreciation. It was to anoint the one who brought back to life something that she loved. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's just, like Devian said, like, sometimes when you're sacrificing things, other people might make comments or give you weird looks or just not understand why you're doing it. But you know, and ultimately Jesus knows and God knows your heart and why you're doing it and the significance of it.
And I think what's interesting is that it wasn't just a random person to be like, why are you doing it? It was a follower of Christ that did it. Mm. You know, not every Christian actually knows who God is, and not every Christian is going to understand mm-hmm. your sacrifice.
Yeah.
But what matters is that relationship between you and God. For the only one who needs to understand is God.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And I love the fact that you mentioned that it's other, you know, that it was a Christian, because nowadays a lot of people are pushed away from Christianity because of Christians, you know, because they say like, yeah, oh, the church hurt me or Christians hurt me. Like, I want you guys to realize that the church hurt Jesus too. Mm-hmm. It was religious leaders that hurt and killed Jesus. A lot of times people claim they're a Christian, but their fruits don't match up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, it's true. All right, let's go ahead and keep reading Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. So at this point, we see Judas is like, why are you wasting all that stuff when you could have sold it to the poor? And now Jesus is like.
But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of mm-hmm. her.
And again, he's like telling them again, like, guys, I'm going to be buried soon. Like, this is very, very mm-hmm. serious. Okay, next.
Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him.
Which was crazy to me. Like, he already had the payment of the enemy in his pocket before he started looking for opportunities to betray God, Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, like, first of all, like, what is your price, you know? Like, what are you trading Jesus in for? Because for him, it was just 30 pieces of silver. And they say that's like 120 days worth of pay. Meanwhile, if we compare that to what Mary had sacrificed, that was a year's worth of pay. Mm-hmm. And so she's poured out a year's worth of pay over Jesus in oil. And she received being able to be a blessing forever, as long as the gospel is being told. He says this will be told everywhere the gospel is being preached. So if you look at it through the eyes of man, she almost puts herself in debt, right? Like, she's losing a year's worth of money because they don't understand that. But reality is, she's pouring that in, she's investing that into Jesus, and she's receiving, like, her action would be a blessing to other people. Mm-hmm. In Judas's case, he's gaining 30 pieces of silver. Like, you know, the comparison is crazy. What she had was more impactful and more significant, even though she walked away with less. If you feel like your sacrifice that goes unnoticed, like, it doesn't, and it can be impactful, and it'll be worth more than trading something in for Jesus that's only worth 120 days of work.
She sacrificed to gain life, and he gained to lose life.
Exactly. Yeah.
That's like what it is.
Yeah. And then again, it's like, what's your cash out? Like, what have you been trading Jesus in for? Is it like a toxic relationship or whatever, like addiction, party life, sex, whatever it is that you're trading God for? Like, it really comes down to, you kind of look silly because you're gaining what? Like, what are you gaining? You're not gaining much.
Yeah, and it's such a temporary fix.
I also wanted to say, like, so he already had the money, and then he started looking for opportunities to betray Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I feel like I have seen in myself, okay, let me see how to word this. Like, I already kind of know what I'm gonna do, and I start making opportunities for me to mm-hmm. step in my sin. Mm-hmm. Like, I've already kind of pocketed, like, I know this is the result that I want to have, so I'm gonna leave this person unblocked so they can message me and I can fall mm-hmm. back into that. Yeah. You know, like, you've already, whatever you've already pocketed, realize, be real with yourself, you are opening up opportunities to betray mm-hmm. Jesus in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I want to walk away from this party life, but you don't cut contact with the people who continue to invite you out. Mm-hmm. You know, like, just things like that. Whatever you see in yourself, like,
be for real.
Be for real. Yeah. Actually look at yourself and examine, have I pocketed this so I can seek opportunities to betray Jesus? I do want to kind of shout out our, like, brothers in Christ. They have a podcast too, Salvation Central Ministry. Mm-hmm. And one thing they said was serving Satan doesn't look like Satanism. It looks like feeding your flesh. Mm-hmm. And that's like that. Yeah, that was really good. I was like, dang, that's good. And that's kind of what plays in here too. Like, you are serving the enemy every time you feed your flesh, and every time you leave those opportunities open for you to fall back into what Christ is trying to deliver you from, that is you literally serving the enemy, you know? And I mm-hmm. think we just have to be more vigilant, but let's keep going because there's so much more to say.
Yeah. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat in the Passover?"
Remember, the Passover is like a celebration. It's a big feast mm-hmm. celebrating the Israelites being liberated from Egypt mm-hmm. and slavery.
He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me.'"
Stop. Oh my God. At this point, Judas has already pocketed the money, already is looking for opportunities to betray him. Like, I can't imagine, like, what did he feel? I wonder if his face turned red and, like, his stomach must have dropped.
It's so funny because in Sunday school, like, I'm telling you, we literally just finished talking about this. But in Sunday school, I had kind of made it to the thing where, like, have you ever been at a dinner table and then you eat and someone starts praying and you just freeze and you're just, like, slowly putting it down, and, like, trying to chew slowly so that they don't notice that it's you. To me, that's like that moment of where you freeze. That's like, I know me, like, I would have frozen and been like, oh, you caught me, like, you already, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Like, or like, have you ever just been caught in a lie? Like, that feeling sucks. Mm-hmm.
Ugh, yeah.
No, and then crazy. Everyone else around you, like, well, is it me? And you know that they're being serious. Mm-hmm. Keep reading. Oh,
y'all ever played Among Us?
Oh my gosh.
You'll never know when you get like caught up and like someone easily sees that you just did something.
And it's crazy too, because he was walking with Jesus for what, 3 years at this point? Because Jesus' ministry was 3 years long. Mm-hmm. So you know.
Yeah, that's three. That's 3 years of nonstop personal time with this dude. Like,
watching miracles, hearing the wisdom, feeling the love from Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's longer. That's a longer friendship than most people have in high schools. Like, you guys think
what that also shows, that like, just because you walk with Jesus doesn't mean you have that relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you can know this is,
you can be in the spaces Jesus is at,
like, you can know who Jesus is but not know him personally. And it also shows, like, if you're not willing to give up your past life, you know, if you're not willing to give up those desires, those addictions, then honestly all you're doing is just filling a seat in church. You're not actually having that relationship with God, so nothing's going to change if you choose to stay the same.
Yeah, like Judas was literally robbing the treasury and robbing himself of like truly having that intimacy with Christ, because this whole time he has like a facade up. Like, he's sitting at the table. He's literally sitting at the table with Jesus, that he knows, I'm going to betray you. I've already taken the payment to betray you. Mm-hmm. And it's also like, did you think Jesus didn't know? Like, do you really think Jesus doesn't know?
That's like, you know, when you're a kid and you think that you got away with a lie from your parents, and your parents knew the entire time. Yes. They're just like watching to see.
Yeah. You know? Like, I could not imagine Jesus, that feeling. Oh my gosh. Okay. So he's all like, anybody whose hand is in the dish with me right now, you're going to betray me. They're probably like.
And it's interesting too, because in the different Matthew, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it shows like the different perspectives of what happened. And it's interesting when you read those different perspectives of like how blatant it was Judas, and everyone was just like, who? You know? What are we talking about?
Oh my gosh. Okay, keep reading.
The Son of Man goes as it was written, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so.
Okay, so this is the crazy part. First off, you have the audacity to be like, is it me, Jesus? Like, am I the problem?
While it's in your pocket.
Literally, as you know, you are looking to betray him. You're like, is it me? You are fake. I love it because you get to see who Jesus is in that moment where he's like, you said it.
I know.
I didn't say it, but you did.
You said it. I mean, that is just so, your words. so wild to me. And you know what's even crazier? I seen this TikTok and this guy said, like, hard pill to swallow as a Christian is you're more like Judas than you are like Jesus.
Yes.
I was like, oh, that's disgusting. Because then we look back and we're like, Judas, like, what are you doing? Like, you look dumb thinking you've got one over Jesus. Mm-hmm. We all do that, of course, thinking like you're living in your sin, and you think because you don't pray to God
that he don't out see of
shame,
it.
Shame, yeah, that he's not literally there the entire time in the same room with you. Like, what are you doing? You know? Mm-hmm. Oh, I just can't imagine. Judas must have felt like his stomach drop. Yeah. Oh, geez Louise. Okay. So then in verses 26 through 30, we see the Lord's Supper, or the Santa Cena. I don't know.
It's a Holy Communion.
Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. And so, again, the Passover was a celebration of freedom and their liberation from the Egyptian as their slaves. He's making a new covenant saying, what you're doing now in remembrance of how Moses led you to freedom, do this now in remembrance of how I have led you to life.
Yeah.
And in the whole Bible, we see every theme that humanity has done through the help of God. Jesus comes and elevates all of that. Mm-hmm. And if you were to ever go, if you want to read a book, the book of Hebrews is really good. And that whole book is all about basically how whatever we know before Jesus, Jesus takes and elevates it. Mm-hmm. And so, again, here we see Jesus basically telling them, do all this in remembrance of me, because he is the ultimate liberator of your sin, of your slavery, of your chains.
And I love the parallelism between Moses's liberation of them in slavery, you know, Moses's liberation of bondage, and Jesus's liberation of the flesh.
Yeah. So then it goes on and he tells them, guys, tonight something's going to happen that's going to make you guys all stumble. And he ends up quoting previous scripture, and we see Simon, and he's all like, I would never stumble. Like, I will literally never stumble. Jesus, like, it's me and you. And then Jesus is like, nah, like, you guys are all going to stumble. And then we get to
And this verse is what we 35. Talked about in Masked Faith.
Yeah, exactly.
In a couple episodes back.
Yeah. And then, yeah, Jesus tells him, like, you specifically, Simon, you're going to deny me three times. Mm-hmm. And then go to verse 35. And this is Peter's response to Jesus telling him, you're going to deny me three times.
Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said this again. Yeah. It's so crazy how easy it is to give a false promise to God. Mm. It's so easy to say, God, you know, I promise I would never look at this website again. I promise I won't ever text this one person again. I promise I won't ever do that one action again. But then once the moment arises, like Jenica was saying, after you pocketed that money already, you're just waiting for that moment to break that promise, or just to push that limit, just to push that boundary.
And like, since we're kind of speaking like metaphorical ways, think of that money, that pocketing that money, as holding that intention. Mm-hmm. You've already held the intention to betray him. Mm-hmm. And now you're seeking opportunities to do that. So then it goes on, and Jesus goes with them to Gethsemane, and he's like, he just needs to go and pray because he's feeling very heavy, very sorrowful. He says that he's feeling so, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Like, he is really going through it emotionally because he knows what's going to come. He knows all things. He knows what's going to come. And so he's asking them, like, can you guys stay up with me and, like, keep watch with me and just pray with me? And so he takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and he goes up the mountain. And then verse 39 says, he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hmm. And I'm like, dang. Like, he literally asked them, like, just spend like an hour praying with me because I'm going through it. And they like fell asleep. And how many of us are asleep when he's asking us, like, I want, please spend time with me. Spend time with me. Be here with me. Be on watch with me. War with me in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And we're asleep. And he's like, y'all couldn't even do this for an hour. No matter how, mind you, they were just saying, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. But
they couldn't stay up.
They couldn't stay up.
Mm-hmm. But something so heartbreaking right here is that Jesus knew. Like, it said that he was, you know, his soul was petrified. You know, he was. Like afraid and like just weary. And what I love there is that he still went through with it. He still, you know, because spoiler alert, he gets crucified. So like he still went through that step. But in Luke, I believe it talks that Jesus, when he was in this time of prayer, he sweated like blood. Mm-hmm. And like the amount of anxiety and the amount of fear that your body needs to be going through just to have blood coming out of all your pores as if it's sweat. That's an insanely like intense emotional point at that
point.
So
intense, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I like that he's like, Father, like if this cup can pass for me, please let that happen. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, it's your will. It's not mine. Mm-hmm. And sometimes like that's kind of where that's where our hearts should be. Like, it's okay to ask God, like, can you just take this situation away from me? But at the end of the day, we have to be reminded that it needs to be God's will over our life, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it feels very difficult to go through whatever God is allowing you to go through to learn or whatever the case.
And it's interesting, too, because Jesus knew that God had a plan. Mm-hmm. And I think it's, you know, even in your fear and even in the storm, know that God still has a plan for your life. Mm-hmm. And still knowing that this may be the scariest thing that you go through, the hardest thing that you go through, but even through it all, God is still good and he will still have your best interest at heart. And it is for a reason that these things are happening.
Yeah. And then verse 41, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I can't help but think, if they sat and prayed with him, would they go on to deny him and run off?
Yeah. So I think that's interesting.
So verses 39 through 46, Jesus continues to pray, and he actually prays three times. Mm-hmm. Allow this cup to pass for me. Allow this cup to pass for me. Allow this cup to pass for me. And then he ends up waking up his disciples. And we find ourselves now in verse 26. And he says, rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then,
whoa.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he's literally, like, mind you, again, we know Jesus, like, he knows all things. So while he's, like, literally telling them, like, he's, like, praying, God, please let this pass. Please let this pass. He knows that his betrayers are, like, coming up.
Getting closer.
Like, have you ever been scared or anxious and your heart just feels like it's in your stomach and, like, you're slightly shaky and just, you just feel sick? Like, just being anxious makes you feel that way. So imagine knowing that your death is near.
And, like, the kind of death.
And then the kind of feeling that brings to them, like, to the point to where you're praying and, like, you're praying to God, like, please take it away. Like, I'm scared, but I'm still going to do it regardless. Mm-hmm. But, like, just that, just being anxious for having to talk to someone to order food. Uh-huh. Like, you get anxious, but, like, can you imagine, like, what it is to know that your death is literally within an hour?
I know, and it makes me so sad because it really makes it so human. Like, it really, you see how human Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And it's not to say that God, it was ignoring him. Jesus already knew what the plan was, but he's still allowed to express how he's feeling to God. And that's what I've said in another episode before. Like, you won't be condemned for just telling God how you feel and, like, voicing, like, God, I would like this. Like, this is how I'm feeling. This is where I'm at. But ultimately, God's will leads to a much greater blessing than had God allowed Jesus not to go to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now verse 47, we know Jesus just said, oh, guys, wake up. My betrayers are coming. Okay, mm-hmm. Verse 47.
And while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came here to do.
Dang.
Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him.
And, like, he already knows, like, that's the person betraying him, and yet he still calls him friend. Mm-hmm. And that's, again, like, the love of Christ is so great. Like, even when you are on your way to betray him, even though you've already pocketed that intention to do what you wanted to do anyway, he is still saying, like, you know, I still love you. Like, you're still my friend. You're still the one that my heart is going to chase after. And I'm just like, dang, it really hits when you, like, think back to all the things that you've done and all the times you put Jesus in the same situation. Mm-hmm. Anyway, keep going.
And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled.
Dang. So again, a few verses before, Jesus tells them, something's going to happen tonight and you guys are all going to stumble. And they're like, no, we won't. No, we won't. No, we won't. And the second, like, things are getting hot and, like, crazy, they literally, like, leave him and they run away. I'm like, that's so sad. That's just so sad. And again, we see here Jesus knows, like, the sovereignty of the plan of God, because he knows, like, my God can save me. My Father can do anything and pull me out of the situation. But that's not the point, you know. And I just love that he's so intentional with his love towards us and his action and his sacrifice towards us.
Exactly.
So then verses 57 through 66, Jesus is taken before a council. And they're trying to find any reason to make him guilty, even to a point where they're getting false witnesses to come and try to, like, frame him. Nothing's really working until they get two witnesses. And they bring up a teaching of Jesus that they didn't fully understand. And they use it against him. And then they ask Jesus, like, so are you the Son of God or whatever? And he's like, again, you said it. That's another thing that he says, like, let's go find it. It is as you said. So he's like, yeah, you said it. And so they're like, oh, you know, this should be enough proof. We don't even need any more witnesses. That's blasphemous in itself. And then verse 67, it says, well, here we go. Verse 66, they're like, what do you think? Talking to the head of the council. And they answered and said, he is deserving of death because he was being blasphemous, air quotes, because he is the son of God.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and that's something that I wanted to mention. So many people, I've seen a lot of trends saying that Jesus never claimed to be the son of God. You know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed this. They tried and executed him because of blasphemy.
They are killing him because he claimed to be
God. Yeah, he straight up was like, they're like, they literally said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, it is as you said. Mm-hmm. And after this, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand in power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Mm-hmm. He's literally like, yeah, I am the Son of God. And then you're going to see me in the heavens.
Yeah. And
beside God.
It's a lot through John, where in the book of John, he really does claim, like, in multiple chapters, multiple verses, that he is the Son of God.
So anyway, they're like, he is deserving of death. Verse 67 says, then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? And here it sounds like
they are mocking
him. But in the book of Mark, remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all tell the same story, different perspectives. Chapter 14, verse 65, it actually says that they blindfolded Jesus and then they slapped him. And that's why they're like, okay, prophesy to us. Tell us who slapped you, since you know, since you got your degree and everything. You know, the TikTok sound? Oh, never mind.
I don't know how that sound.
Never mind. So it's really just sad to see that way that they're mocking him and just being so disrespectful towards him. And then verses 69 through 75, we see Peter denying Jesus, which, again, we went into details in that episode, Masked Faith. So if you want to have more details on that, go back and read. I know I feel like I'm running through this, but it's such a, like, huge array of, like, material to read. I don't want to spend too long on one thing. That's where we find ourselves. Mm-hmm. Jesus is getting beat and mocked, and Peter ends up denying Jesus. And now we are in chapter 27. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 and 2.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor.
Okay, so verses 3 through 10. Now Judas, remember the one who betrayed him, the one who already pocketed the intention to betray Jesus, the guilt is starting to really get to him. And he's like, I can't do this anymore. He goes back to the people who pay him the 30 pieces of silver. Like, that's so whack. That's barely anything. He goes back to them and he's like, I can't do this. And you guys should just take this money back. And they're like, well, we can't even use it because it's blood money. We can't even put it back in the treasury. So instead, they buy land that they use to bury people. This Judas ends up going to that field of death. That was the ultimate fruit of his betrayal, and ends up taking his own life, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Even though we know Jesus would have forgiven him. Mm-hmm. But so now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And again, Jesus is like, it is as you say. Like, yeah, I am. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate says to him, do you not hear how many things that they're testifying against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. And then verses 15 through 23. Mm-hmm. And here we are introduced to Barabbas. And so what we just read, the elders are here accusing Jesus in front of Pilate, the one who would ultimately decide if he needs to get crucified or not. And while they're accusing him, Jesus is not, like, saying anything. He's just letting them accuse him, letting them speak crazy on his name. And Pilate's all like, you're not gonna defend yourself. And it actually impressed Pilate that Jesus was holding his tongue like that. And so now Pilate is taking Barabbas and Jesus and kind of presenting them to the people, like, okay, guys, who do you want me to set free then? Barabbas, who was known as a notorious prisoner, a murderer or him. And he's all like, I don't see any issues with this man at all. Like, Jesus, he has not found a single thing wrong with him. And they all keep shouting, like, they want to set free Barabbas. We would rather have Barabbas than Jesus released to us. Which is crazy. Like, we choose the one that will bring death to our people because he's a murderer. They want the murderer to be set loose on their people rather than the one who is literally giving them life and healing. Mm-hmm. And that's us all the time. Like, we always choose the thing that's going to bring death to us than Jesus, unless we, like, really lock in with him. So verse 23, the governor says, why? What evil has he done? And they just keep shouting, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. We want Barabbas free. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. When Pilate sees that he can't prevail, but rather that, like, a riot is starting, he takes water and he washes his hands and he's like, I am innocent of this man's death, because he was so convicted. He's like, there's nothing wrong with him. He's a just man. Everything about him is, like, wonderful, and you guys are just crazy. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children.
Yikes.
They literally cursed themselves and their children to crucify Jesus, who literally did not a thing wrong. And even Pilate, who's not of the Jews, he's not of the Israelites, like, he's of the Roman Empire, the people oppressing him, there, he's the one that's like, there's nothing wrong with him. I don't know why you guys even want to kill him. Mm-hmm. And it's sad that sometimes a non-Christian will be the one to correct you. And I don't know. I think that's just kind of sad. Like, if a non-Christian has ever told you, like, why do you talk like that? Aren't you Christian? Or why are you here? Aren't you, don't you say you, like, believe in God? Like, while that's uncomfortable to hear sometimes God will use people who don't serve him to bring correction to his people. And you can either accept that correction, or you can be like them and continue to disrespect the role Jesus should play in your life. So then he releases Barabbas to them, because they're shouting, they're chanting, they know what it is. And he's like, all right, fine. You want the murderer? I'll give you the murderer. And he takes Jesus so that he can be crucified. And then verses 27 through 37, Jesus is taken to this place where they would gather around him, and they're beating him and they're mocking him and they're harming him, spitting on him, slapping him, hurting him, getting a crown of thorns, putting it on his head, taking his clothes off, like, gambling for his clothes. It was just, like, so crazy.
And just to, like, just because we are kind of going through this quickly.
Yeah.
I really recommend that you guys go and you read this portion of it, because, and then not only read it in Matthew's, but also read it in Mark, Luke, and John, so that you can get a full picture, because it wasn't just, oh, he was, like, beat, like, oh, okay. No, like, this was such a horrendous act. Like, they literally ripped off his beard. Like, there are things that Jesus went through in this time that today there would be no way that we could do what he went through.
Yeah.
And so it's just an understanding that, like, we may be glossing over it, but there's such an impact of what Jesus really went through in this moment that we really highly recommend that you guys go in and read it for yourselves.
Definitely.
To really see.
Chapter 26, 27, 28, read it and then come back and rewatch the video, and let this really just be commentary to what you're reading.
Yes.
Because there is so much, and there's only so much time we can fit into an episode.
Yes.
And that's why we're trying our best to, like, go through everything and condense the story, because it's huge, but it's so good.
Yeah, it's if you want to know what Jesus really did for you, read these chapters, because we can say whatever we want, but until you read it for yourself, you can't understand the magnitude and the gravity of really what Jesus went through.
Yeah.
So we highly recommend doing that.
And what I love is, throughout all the things that Jesus has went through, all of these things were prophesied. And, like, literally just a chapter before, Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, all these things are going to come through for prophecy. For that the Son of Man may be shown throughout prophecy.
And so they do all these things, and even the two, it says the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And people passing by him are mocking him And it says in verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Again, in other gospels, you do get more details. And you do see that one of the robbers ends up like having that conversation with Jesus. And Jesus basically tells him, like, I'll see you in paradise. And the other one is like, well, get us all that. Like, get us down then. Get yourself down if you are who you say you are. But yeah, again, just go in and read for yourself. But we can move on to verse 45 when Jesus actually dies.
Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed to give him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
Mm. That's so sad. He literally just like gives his life up.
Mm-hmm. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many.
Not the zombies. What in the world? Okay, so he gives up his spirit and the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. So in the temple... this is like a whole other teaching in itself too. But basically there was like a room here and a room here and a veil separates them. And only like the Holy of the Holy could go through the veil and actually be in the presence of God, lifting up sacrifices and atonement for the sins of the people. But not everybody could do that. And that place was so holy and so sacred that even like the high priests were at risk of dying from simply being in there if they were not truly holy. So people didn't have like direct access to God.
They had to go through a priest
who would have to go through that veil and hope that he is holy enough to survive. But when Jesus dies and the whole earth shakes, it's like he changed something in our world and literally the veil is torn. And that blockage between you and God is torn. And that mm-hmm. space is now open because Jesus is now that intercessor for you.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to go through a priest. And you don't have to go and kill a lamb. All you have to do is speak to the lamb who was slain for you. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point. And the Bible is so poetic. And like, if you really take the time to read, you'll see how God like weaves the whole story together in such a beautiful way. But... yeah, so that's the significance. The whole earth is shaking that Jesus just gave up his life. And now that space is open for Jesus to be that middle ground for you. And the graves were opened. So the graves were literally opened. And after Jesus is resurrected, so we haven't really gotten to that point yet, but the Bible is kind of giving us like a...
foreshadow.
A foreshadow. After Jesus does resurrect, then also the bodies from the graves come up and they go into the city.
Mm-hmm. You mean after he was killed?
It says after his resurrection.
So this wasn't the same day that he was resurrected. This was
the day that he died, the graves were opened.
Exactly.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. I got you.
And that's like Jesus' sacrifice, initially him dying, opened up your grave. Him dying took on all the sin. And that's why he's calling out, God, why have you forsaken me? Because the whole weight of the world's sin is on him. And it's kind of like, if you've ever heard of like hydrophilic and hydrophobic kind of particles, whatever, getting all nerdy and scientific or whatever. There are like something that loves water and will like attract water and something that like completely repels water. And that's just the way that I think about it. But like God and sin are like, it repels.
It reminds me of like magnets when you would try and force magnets together and then they would be like shaking, but like you knew it would like literally toss it as far as it could.
Like sin cannot be in the presence of God, period. Like that is just not happening. And so when Jesus is shouting like, God, why have you forsaken me? It's not that God is like, I made you go die on the cross and now I'm like done with you. That's not what happened. But the whole weight of your sin and my sin and everything that we've ever done, everything your parents have ever done, years before Jesus, after Jesus, is all on Jesus. And now he's like, think of it in the spiritual world. Like, what did that look like? You know, that just that darkness that consumed Jesus, and he can feel that he's no longer like that, cannot be in the presence of God. And so he was alienated in that time, not because God chose that, but because sin became like a barrier over him in a way. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know, that's just a crazy visual for me. But in that time, your grave was opened when he died, because what would keep you dead, it went on him and not on you anymore. But then when Jesus is resurrected, that's when you have new life. And that's the whole like importance of the graves opening and then the people rising after Jesus rose. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's move on. Okay, verse 54.
When the centurion and those who were with him kept watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. They're also...
Hold on, I'm sorry. Can you imagine being the ones to mock him and to stab him and to literally be like gambling in front of him or whatever, and then after he dies, getting that realization like, oh my gosh, he was who he said he was. Like the amount of panic and the amount of like just regret that you would feel once you have just realized like
you killed the Son of God.
Like I literally am a part of the death of the Son of God.
Yeah, and I feel like we all kind of have that realization when you really come to Christ and you realize like what he has done for you. And then you just kind of have to sit there with your realization like, dang, he really took all that for me. Mm-hmm. All right.
There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mm-hmm. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it with clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb.
I think that's so... I love the phrase, they laid Jesus in a new tomb. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus' sacrifice fulfills a role that no one and nothing else has ever filled in your life. That is an entirely new tomb that never had anything sitting in it, because nothing's worthy to sit in the role that Christ did. Even the things that you try to put in his place will never fulfill that role. And I also just like that finally we see that there's some kind of care towards Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, like, he was just treated like not even human. And then we finally see somebody tending to his body. Mm-hmm.
I don't know. And it's only after he's dead.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
That's so sad.
Okay. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.
I think that's so crazy that you can really see the mindset of the Pharisees and the mindsets of these leaders in these moments where it's like, oh, but they're going to do this. And it's like you're projecting, because that's something you would have done, mm-hmm. you know, but like in all of these books, you don't see the disciples, you know,
being deceiving
in that way. No, they were just there to learn mm-hmm. and to follow and to, you know, eventually teach. But like,
and it's also like they seen the signs, they felt the earthquake after he died too.
Yeah.
You know, like they seen it all, but they're blinded by their own ambitions, their own desire, Yeah. Nothing else matters. Even if Jesus jumped off that cross, they still would have said something.
Yeah. Mm.
And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard.
Oh, wow. They sealed the stone. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Okay.
Keep going. Mm-hmm. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the day of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen and said, 'Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'"
All right. I want to stop there and end the story there. It goes on, and there's other, like, really incredible moments that carry on, and you'll see more details in, like, the book of John. But I really wanted to, like, bring that story to you guys, because if you're like me, you may have heard it, but you never read it. And again, we really encourage that you guys go and actually take the time to read. It's just 3 chapters. So much happens. It's so interesting.
No,
and there's so many gems in there too. Like, I'm sure this episode is still long, no matter how much we try to condense it. But there's so much that you can learn and take away. And there's so much that God can minister to your heart through this story. And so, yeah, I just want everybody to walk away knowing that the sacrifice that he made was so personal. And, like, the Jesus that we serve is so human too. Like, he felt all those things. Like, no matter how bad your anxiety is, trust me, God, Jesus knows what you're experiencing, you know? So you're not alone in the things that you feel. Your God knows what you feel. He doesn't just know you, but he's experienced these things too. And that the sacrifice he made, he doesn't think that it's a waste, because even in the time when he was afraid of it, he knew that it was for you. He literally, and I can't imagine that, like, thinking, in the time that he was saying, "Okay, guys, my betrayers are coming," him being motivated by thinking of you, like, "I'm doing this for Danny. I'm doing this for Levian. I'm doing this for the people listening at home." Like, he has thought of you, and he does think of you. And no matter how undeserving we are, like, his love goes beyond what we deserve. But y'all ready to pray us out? Mm-hmm. You can pray them, yeah.
All right. Have them close your eyes and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to be gathered here and be able to read your word and to read the story of Jesus' crucifixion. God, we thank you for sending your son to die on the cross and becoming that new intercession for us and you, God. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to understand the sacrifice that you have given, God. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you have given us, God. Father God, we pray that this message be able to touch the hearts of all those who are listening, God. And for all those who made it to the end, God, I pray that you bless their hearts and you bless their day, God. And I ask that you help us all keep in remembrance the true meaning of this holiday, the true meaning. No Easter bunnies, no Easter eggs, Father, but your sacrifice and your death and resurrection. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and all that you will do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And again, I'm Danny.
I'm Jimmy.
I'm Davion.
And we're 3 Play Chord. See you next week.
Bye.
Bye.